Exodus chapter 12, and beginning to read in the 21st verse. As you're finding that passage, let me share with you briefly the historical setting here. The story of the Exodus is the story of the deliverance of the people of God, Israel, from Egyptian slavery and bondage. Israel had been in Egypt for several hundreds of years, and during that period of time they had grown and multiplied, but they were slaves. They were in bondage to the slavery of the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. They were engaged in hard labor. The work that they did, they were not able to eat the fruit of it. And it was a terrible time in the history of Israel. The situation that they were in is very much like the circumstances of our life when we're bound to sin and when we're enslaved to the devil and when we sin and can't help it and when it looks as if every day is not getting better but rather getting worse and we're not able to help ourselves. It's slavery. It seems everything we do turns to mud instead of gold. We put our money in a purse with holes in it. It falls out the bottom. Great difficulty, slavery and bondage. In the midst of that came the Lord. And he said, "This is my people and enough is enough." And he appointed himself a man by the name of Moses, and he sent Moses with power into Egypt. And he said, "Moses, you're going to set my people free." And Moses said, "How can I do that? I'm just a man." And God said, "I'm going to be with you. And that makes it more than enough. You're just a man, but when I'm with you, you will deliver my people and set them free. And you'll give them a brand new life." You'll recall the story how Moses, under the direction of God, had worked 9 different miraculous feats in Egypt to demonstrate the reality and the power of God so that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would let his people go free. Their hearts, however, became harder and harder and harder, and they persisted in the enslavement of the people of God. God said, "Is enough. Enough is enough." And we have one last judgment on Pharaoh and upon his gods and upon his people and his land, and my people are going to be free. And God instructed Moses to further instruct the people that they were to take a lamb for every household, an unblemished male lamb, and they were to take that lamb and to take it up into the house, and after 4 days they were to kill the lamb. They were to take some of the blood of the lamb, and they were to take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the lamb's blood, and with that hyssop branch they were to paint the blood on the side posts of the door of the house and over the lintel above the door. And so the gateway to that house would be marked with the blood of the lamb. And then they were to take the flesh of the lamb and they were to cook it. And they were to eat it in their house on this particular evening. They were instructed to eat it all and not to let any of it go to waste. And God said that in the midst of the night, Moses relayed this to the people, that death would come through the land of Egypt. Judgment would come upon Egypt. And death would take the firstborn of every household in Egypt. The firstborn of man and the firstborn of all of the animals as well. And that upon the houses on which the blood had marked the gate, on which the blood had marked the entranceway to that house, into those houses death would not come. And death would, in essence, pass over. And it is this occasion that instituted the Jewish celebration of Passover. And that's precisely what did happen. That evening, Moses and all of the children of Israel took the lamb as they were instructed. They did kill the lamb, take the lamb's blood, and with a hyssop branch, paint the doorposts and the lintel of the house, the sides and the top, and eat the lamb for an evening meal. As they did so that evening under the cover of darkness, death did come through the land of Egypt. And death did enter every house, even Pharaoh's. And the firstborn of every house, the firstborn of every man, and the firstborn of every animal experienced death. The land stank with the death that came through it. But into the houses that were marked with the blood of that unblemished and unspotted lamb, death had no power, death had no authority, and death was denied entrance. And so those who had gotten under the mark of the blood, and those whom had partaken and eaten of the flesh of the lamb, were then protected from death, and subsequently the very next day, delivered from their Egyptian slavery. God took them out of Egypt with a high and a mighty hand, and with a great and marvelous deliverance, and delivered them into freedom and liberty. Freedom to serve God, and freedom to become the people of God. Now with that background, let's begin to read here in the 21st verse, the institution of the celebration that has come to be known as Passover. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. In other words, stay under the mark of the blood. Don't get out from under the mark of this lamb's blood. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. In other words, God is instituting here even before the event of the Passover. As he is giving them the instructions for their deliverance, he is establishing an annual celebration, a regular remembrance of the event which is to come to pass later on that evening. He said, forever, you're to observe this as a celebration to you and to your sons forever. This is the command of God. And it shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. In other words, even after you experience your deliverance, and after you come into the freedom and the rest that is God's, after you've experienced God's deliverance, and after you have seen his salvation, it becomes yours, that you are to keep this ordinance as a remembrance. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Why are we doing this, Dad? Father, what does this bread mean, this unleavened bread? Father, what is this lamb that we are eating? What does that mean, Dad? Father, why do we every year, when we gather together at this time of the year, why every year do we do this? What's the meaning of this? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. Now note that God had given Israel an ordinance forever. He had given them a command here to observe this Passover celebration as a remembrance forever. It was his way of providing for the people of God that there should be a perpetual remembrance of the great miracle that God had done, so that each succeeding generation would not lose the impact of the power of God, the ability of God, the willingness of God to deliver his people, to set them free, and to keep them free. It was God's way of assuring that the good news of what had occurred on that day later in the day would never be forgotten forever. That each new generation as it came along would hear the story of God's great miraculous salvation and his setting the people free from their enslavement for hundreds of years in Egypt. And today, even yet, sincere Jews, Orthodox Jews, continue to celebrate the Passover each spring. They continue to observe the Passover meal. And around that meal, they explain to their children and their children's children what the Passover means and the great work of deliverance that God had accomplished in the generations of their forefathers. It was this Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples at the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper, the supper which we observe here this morning. I want you to turn with me now, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, about midway, and we want to see the 11th chapter, the words of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to begin to read in the 23rd verse and read four verses. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do, now notice this, this do in remembrance of me. Not only are we eating this meal together, Jesus said to his disciples, but I want you to continue to do this, and as you do it, you will do it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat, and as often as ye drink, and celebrate the Last Supper of the Lord, you will remember and you will share with others what is happening here today and tomorrow. Even before the sacrifice was offered on Calvary's cross, Jesus was instituting an ordinance, as it were, of the Lord's Supper and instructing his people that they would do this in remembrance of him. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament. This is a new covenant, a new agreement in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of the Lord. And hence the words on the front of the communion table, the words of the Lord Jesus, acknowledging to us that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and when we have communion as a congregation, we do that in remembering what Jesus had done or was about to do on this occasion. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Why does the church observe the Lord's Supper? Why do we have communion from time to time? Why do some churches have it every Sunday? Some churches have it every day. Other churches have it periodically through the church year. Why do we have it at all? We have it at all for the same reasons that the Jews observe the Passover Supper. We have it because God has instructed us, Jesus has instructed us, that we are to drink of the cup and to eat the bread in remembrance of what he did. The fact of the matter, beloved, is people need the Lord. People need to know Jesus. People need deliverance from sin. People need to be set free from sin's bondage and from sin's power and from sin's penalty. People need to know that they can be delivered. People need to know that they don't have to live in the mud forever. People need to know that they don't have to be slaves and in bondage forever. People need the good news. People need to know that Jesus gave his body and gave his blood a sacrifice for sinners. People need to know that the wages and the payoff for sin is death. And Jesus took our death upon him. He became our substitute. He's the one that allowed his body to be killed and allowed his blood to be shed so that we might never die. He's the one that sets us free. He's the one that leads us into a new land. And he's the one that gives us everlasting rest. And people need to know that. People need to hear the good news. They need to know what he did. Now notice here the 26th verse, how long we are to celebrate the supper of the Lord. He said, as often as you drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. How long? Until he come. And so it is our responsibility as Christians, as well as our great opportunity as believers, to observe the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the and to remember the historical fact that Jesus was really a man, that he was God in the form of a man. He really did come from heaven and indwell the body of a man. He actually did live as a real person. He became our champion on Calvary's cross, and there as he hung, he took our sins upon him. He took our diseases and our sicknesses upon him. He took our infirmities upon him. He took our fears and our confusions. He took our doubts and he took our insecurities. He took all of these things and took them upon himself. He took the wages and the punishment for our sins upon himself there, and there he was killed. Sometimes I think we lose the impact of what actually happened there when we say crucified. For crucified is not a word that we are accustomed to hearing. It's not one with which we're familiar. He died. He was killed. He was executed. His life slipped away from him there as he gave up the ghost. His body was beaten. He suffered. And his blood was shed. He suffered what you and I should suffer. Excruciating, tormenting physical death and excruciating, tormented spiritual death, separation from an almighty and all-holy God. Jesus really died. But the fact is that on the third day after his burial, he was raised from the dead, and he's not dead anymore. He is now alive. He is more alive than those people that you see sitting around you. He is more alive in the spirit than what you observe in physical life. He is life itself. And that life he imparts to us when we believe on him and cast ourselves with him and our lot with him and take him as not only our Savior but as also our Lord and our Master and our King. But I must say to you today from this 26th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the opportunities to do that, beloved, are not forever yours. There is a day coming when there will be no more opportunity. For this celebration is observed as a remembrance of the sacrificial death of Christ and the opportunity that we have to have a new life and to give our lives to him and cast our lot with him until. Until when? Until he comes. Now, if he comes this afternoon, beloved, this morning is your last shot. Are you listening to me? You don't have forever to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You have today, and maybe you have tomorrow. But the Bible says we don't know about tomorrow. Life is just a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's like a cloud. You ever notice how fast a cloud moves through the sky? Here today and here one minute, gone the next. Not even today and tomorrow, but here today and gone the next. When Jesus comes, he's bringing his reward with him and he's bringing his kingdom with him, and there'll be no more opportunities. Are you listening? Amen. Pastor, that frightens me. I'm sorry, it's the truth. It doesn't frighten me, and I'll tell you why it doesn't frighten me. It doesn't frighten me because when he comes, I'm looking for him to come. I want him to come. I'm excited about his coming. Because when he comes, all the promises that he has made me are now going to be immediately mine. I want him to come. And the only reason I don't want him to come this very minute is that there may be people in this congregation this morning who are not ready for him to come. There may be people around, I know there are people around this area who are not ready for him to come. That's the only reason I don't want him to come. Today. We are to show forth his death until he come. We're not going to have this supper anymore after Jesus comes. Are you listening? We're going to have a marriage supper when he comes. We're going to have a celebration with everything when he comes. Jesus said, I'm not ever going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I come in the power and the kingdom of my Father. When he comes again, he's not going to drink the cup of the blood of the new covenant. He's going to drink the fruit of the vine in celebration of a marriage and an eternal union between himself and his church. Now, I must tell you today that the opportunity is available to you and to whomsoever will to give your life to Jesus Christ and to make him your Lord and your Master and get your sins cleansed away and to get a new life. But I must also tell you that that opportunity will not be forever yours. If you're listening to me today, perhaps you'd turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. If I didn't know Jesus as my personal master and savior, I would be scared out of my shoes. I don't want to stand before a holy God and have to give answer for my sins. What would you say? What can you say? What can you say when you stand before God and it's the end of the age and he asks you to give account for your life? What do you say? As a sinner, what do you say? You can say, oh God, have mercy upon me. Do you know what he would say? I already did. I had mercy upon you. I had mercy upon you 2,000 years ago at Calvary. I laid your sins on my son, but you turned him away. You rejected my mercy. There's no need for you to ask for mercy today. I extended my mercy to you time after time after time during your life. Read Jesus' account of the rich man and the beggar in Luke chapter 16. When the beggar asked for mercy, he was in a fiery hell, and it burned there with hot. And he said, Abraham, send Lazarus, this beggar, with a little water that he might put it on the tip of my tongue, for I'm burning here. What did Abraham say? In your lifetime, rich man, you had everything. And you had every opportunity, but you didn't take advantage of it. And now there's a great gulf that is fixed between us. There's a great chasm between us, and we can't come over there, and you can't come over here. The fact of the matter, beloved, is you have opportunity. We have opportunity while we're here in this life to make a choice. This table speaks today. It shouts today. It screams today, as it were. Any man who thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Any man who is bound by sin, let him come unto me and I will set him free. I can almost hear it coming from the table. But when we spurn those opportunities, and when we close the door consistently, when he finally comes, there will be no more communion celebrations. There will be no more opportunities to receive him as Savior and Lord. They'll be gone. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a story as an explanation of what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like when it came. When Jesus comes, he brings his Father's kingdom in fullness to the earth. He said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now the bridegroom here is representative of the coming of Christ. He is coming for his bride. He's coming to make her his wife. He's coming for the believers. He's coming for those who have oil. He's coming for those whose lamps are ready. He's coming for those who have believed the fact of his coming and have prepared themselves. Now, throughout the scripture, oil is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Bible talks about oil, it talks about that which represents the Spirit of God. And the Bible further tells us that when we open our heart to Jesus and allow him to come into our heart, invite him to come in and allow him to come in, Galatians chapter 4 tells us that he sends his Spirit into our heart crying, "Abba, Father." Jesus said that when I come, this is the way it's going to be when the Son of Man comes, when I come, I'm going to receive those who have oil. But those who have not made preparation for me, I do not know them. And when I come to have the marriage and the celebration of the marriage and the supper of the marriage supper, the door will be shut and there will be no gate crashers and there will be no late arrivers. Now the Spirit of God is speaking through me today and saying to you, make sure that you have your lamp ready. Make sure that your light is working and make sure that the Spirit of God is in you by faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure that you have given your life to Jesus and that you have allowed him to come and to fill you. I don't know when he's coming. I do know from what I read in the scriptures that it could be any minute. I know from the study of the scriptures that there's not one thing that has to happen to precede his coming. I know that it's possible for him to come in the next breath without violating the word of God. You say, "Pastor, do you believe he's coming in the next breath?" All I believe is he's coming soon. I don't know when that is. The wise virgin was the one who said, "I'm going to have the oil so I'm ready when he comes. If he comes today, I've got it. If it comes tomorrow, I've got it. If he doesn't come until next year, I've still got the oil for my lamp." The foolish virgin was the one that said, "Ah, he's not coming soon. I've got plenty of time to go to the store and get oil. I've got plenty of time to go to the altar and get saved. I've got plenty of time to give my life to Christ. He's not coming anytime soon." The next thing they knew, there was a great shout. "The bridegroom's coming! He's coming! I'm not ready. I haven't got any oil. Give me some of yours." "I can't give you what I have. There won't be enough for the two of us. I just have enough for myself. I can't give it to you. Go where you can get some." And while they were gone to try to get some, it was over. And they were on the outside looking in. Now, I want to say to you today that if you are on the outside and looking in, would you please get some oil in your lamp?
Amen. If you're on the outside this morning, will you please get on the inside before we close the service? If you're on the outside, you know or you're not sure that if Jesus were to come while we're having communion today, and you don't know that you'd be welcome and you don't know that you'd go with Him, why don't you make sure of it today? Why don't you give your life to Him? Perhaps you would say, well, I was baptized when I was 8 and I think I was saved then. If you think you were saved, you weren't. Mm-hmm. If you're saved, you'll know it, beloved. Because the Spirit of God inside you will bear witness with your spirit. You can't be full of oil and not be sure of it, not know it. And if you're not sure, I'm asking you to come to the store and buy today some oil. You say, how much does it cost? The Bible says, come and buy without price, without money. It doesn't cost money, but it does cost you something. Amen. Well, Pastor, what does it cost? It costs you you.
Amen.
It costs you you. You give yourself in exchange for this great gift of everlasting life. You give yourself in exchange for Jesus. Boy, if I'd only known how good a deal that was, I'd have done it long before. Amen. I did. Amen. If you want all of Him, you're going to have to give Him all of you. Amen. There's no in between. I want to ask you a question today. Do you have oil for your lamp? If you don't, would you come and buy some oil today? Would you come and just ask Jesus to fill your life with Himself and give you oil? I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal. I want you to turn in it to hymn number 481, and we're going to sing.